Well, this morning we begin a new series on Sunday mornings, and we're going to do something on Sunday mornings that a little while ago we did in a different way on a Wednesday evening. And what we're going to do is to look at the I am sayings of Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. Because when we read through John's Gospel, we find that on several occasions Jesus says, I am, and then there's a blank. And there's a different fill-in for the blank on each occasion. And as we study these I am sayings, we realize both that the individual sayings, and as we put them all together, that Jesus is saying some very significant things, not only about himself, but also about our own lives and how we should relate to him. Now, when I was originally planning this series out, I had intended to begin in John 8 with an introduction to the whole series. But as I was planning and preparing, it became obvious to me that actually it would be better to jump straight in to the I am sayings and turn to John 8 at the end by means of a summary. I think it will be simpler that way. So we're this morning, therefore, looking at the first of the I am sayings, which we'll find on page 944 as well, in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And really, as Jesus says that in verse 35, he's really summarizing things that he's been saying since verse 22, which is why we began at verse 22 in our reading. And he's also moving on to help them to understand some other vital things that are still to come. So this phrase, I am the bread of life, stands in the middle of this section as the key, as it were, to understanding it as a whole. So what I intend to do this morning is to look primarily at the verses before verse 35, then take a little bit of a glance to the verses that follow verse 35, and to do all that to help us to understand what Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life. Here's the first simple point that I want to bring to you. This is from verses 26 and 27. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's reminding us, and here's the heading, it's not about short-term gains, verse 26, but everlasting life, verse 27. It's not about short-term gains, verse 26, but about everlasting life. Verse 27. Let's look at those two verses. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you came to look for me because you wanted bread. And you remember earlier on in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000 with bread and fish. Well, that's not bad, is it? A free lunch, and people will do all kinds of things for a free lunch. And some of the people were following Jesus for a free lunch because they wanted bread. But Jesus says it's not about short-term gains. It's not about a free lunch. It is about, verse 27, everlasting life. Look at the verse. Do not labor for the food which perishes, the bread which goes stale, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Don't worry about bread, Jesus is saying. You should be thinking about everlasting life, which I can give you. Now as we're reading through this passage, it reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus often had a problem with the people in his day. That because Jesus was the Son of God, he was able to do and wanted to do all kinds of miracles. He was a compassionate person. He was kind. He was generous. And because of that, therefore, he would heal people. He even raised one or two people from the dead. He fed people on many occasions. He was kind. He would reach out to people whom society would reject. And it's not surprising at all, therefore, that Jesus found himself to be a very popular person. Who wouldn't like somebody like this? But the problem that Jesus had is that there were many people who only looked at those things and didn't look at the other things. We might even say the main reasons why Jesus came. So many of the people who said that they followed him, followed him only because they wanted to see miracles, followed him only because they wanted to receive bread, and weren't really interested in the heart of what Jesus had to offer. And this is particularly the problem here. You see, Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then the disciples have gone away on a boat and sailed across a very large lake, sometimes called an inland sea. And he's gone over towards Capernaum, those disciples. You can see that in verses 16 and 17, after the feeding of the 5,000. But they left Jesus behind. And the crowd knew that they'd left Jesus behind. But when the crowd woke up in the morning, or perhaps came back in the morning, some of them maybe who lived locally, they realized that Jesus wasn't there. And they were trying to work out, well, where on earth has he gone? And maybe they were looking around and asking people, well, did he come past your tent tonight? Did he go past your house? Where's Jesus gone? And what happened is that some people came over. You can see in verse 22 and 23 and 24 that some boats came over from Tiberias. And when these boats came over from Tiberias, the people who were waiting on the shore for Jesus got in those boats and went back over to the other shore, because they'd obviously heard that's where Jesus had got to. And when they arrived on that shore, in verse 25, they said to Jesus, well, when did you come here? How on earth did you get here? There were no boats. None of us saw you leave. None of us heard any boats. And there wasn't time to walk all the way around this enormous lake to get here. How on earth did you get here? When did you arrive? Now, we know the answer to that question, because the answer is given in verses 15 to 21. Jesus had walked on water. That's how he'd got there. Now, they perhaps suspected something of this, you see, these people. They'd seen this great miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And now they were all excited. Well, has Jesus done something else spectacular and special? Is there something else? Perhaps we can share in this with him. When did you come here? And Jesus cuts through all that. He could have boasted about him walking on water. Well, actually, I walked across the lake. That would have gone down incredibly well. But he didn't do that. He didn't want to build up the hype. He wanted them to see the real thing that he was offering, not short-term gains, but everlasting life. When I was a child, I didn't like going to the dentist. Maybe you were the same. And the dentist we had up in Wrexham, his name was Pickles, Mr. Pickles. And we used to go to Mr. Pickles, and he was a nice dentist. He was fairly kind to us and gentle, and he was good, but we still didn't like going. My mother used to try and bribe us by going to the dentist. Now, looking back, it doesn't seem to be a particularly good bribe, but it did work. This was the deal. If we went to the dentist, we'd get a free sticker from the dentist. Do you remember, was it just up in Wrexham? Do you get them down here? You get these stickers to say that you'd been to the dentist, and there was a set. And if you had your monthly or six-monthly checkups, whatever they were, you could collect the whole set of stickers. And that's what I was bribed with. Well, you go to the dentist, and you can have a sticker. Well, these people in Jesus' day were a bit like that. How foolish. You see, the dentist wasn't really interested in giving me a sticker. He was happy to do that. He was a nice chap. But he was interested in my long-term health, wasn't he? He wanted to make sure my teeth were well. He wanted to make sure I didn't have any problems. He was looking ahead for the next 6 months or the next year. And all I cared about was getting a sticker. And these people in Jesus' day, Jesus wanted him to make sure not just they were okay for another 6 months or another year, but he wanted to make sure they had everlasting life. And all they were concerned about was a loaf of bread and a few fishes. And the tragedy is, it's still a problem today. And the truth, if we're honest, still today, is that if we were to follow Jesus, we probably would be healthier than if we wouldn't follow Jesus. There are many studies that have affirmed that. Why is that? Well, Christians tend to live healthier lives than those who are not Christians. Not every Christian is like that. Not every Christian is healthier than every non-Christian. But in general terms, Christians tend to be healthier than those who are not Christians. People who are Christians tend to be happier than those who are not Christians. Maybe if you're not a Christian this morning, you've seen that around you. I certainly hope you can see that around you. And that ought to be the case. As Christians see something that there's more to life than the problems and things that we're struggling with. See something deeper, something more fundamental, then we are happier. But the problem that often is caused by that is that sometimes people looking on, they think, well, if I go to church, I'll be happier. If I go to church, I'll be healthier. If I believe in God, these good things will come. And that's really to miss the point. It's to look at the short-term gains and to miss the everlasting life. You see, if we aim for happiness, if we aim for healthiness, we'll actually miss everything. But what Jesus is trying to help us to understand here is that if we aim for the everlasting life, if we aim for what Jesus really wants to give us, then we'll gain everything. I hope I don't need to remind you of the problems that looking for short-term gains can bring. Any of us who have paid any attention to the news in the last 2 or 3 years will know all about the dangers of short-term gains, won't we? We've seen what the bankers have done. All they cared about was the short-term profit. That's unfair to some of the bankers. All some of the bankers seem to have been concerned about was the short-term profits. As long as they could get their trading done for that day, as long as they'd be up on the day, as long as they got their bonus at the end of the year, that's all that mattered. No real care for investment for the long term. No real desire of what happened in 10 or 20 years' time. It was all about the short-term gain. And look what happened. It obviously couldn't last. It was doomed to failure. And of course, looking back now, everyone says, well, we could see it all happening, couldn't we? How wise after the event. But the tragedy is that's how so many live their lives. Short-term gains. Let's not worry about 10 or 20 or 30 years' time. Let's not worry about what happens when we die. Let's just enjoy life now. And the tragedy is just what's happened to the banking industry will happen to you if that's how you live your life. There'll be a crash. And it will all come tumbling down. And even as Christians, we can fall into this trap, can't we? Have you ever noticed or ever caught yourself praying often that God would solve whatever immediate problem that we face? That God will help us to get well? That God will ease our financial worries? That God will help in our family concerns? Now, don't get me wrong. God is interested in your health. He's interested in your finances. He's interested in your family. He's interested in your happiness. But he's much more concerned about you as a person. Maybe you're in debt this morning. And maybe if you're in debt, you tend to pray, well, perhaps God would ease off the creditors. We quite understand if that's what you pray. Perhaps you pray that prices would go down and the fuel wouldn't rise so much and the food wouldn't go up so much in price. We quite understand that's how you would pray. Perhaps you might even hope and pray that an inheritance might come. Nothing wrong in praying for any of those things. But maybe what God wants to do is to change us so that we better understand what truly has value. And maybe God actually wants to bring us through a time of poverty that we might see that true riches come only from him. And we might desire the things that he offers instead of simply the new clothes, the nice home, the shiny car, or the latest gadgets. Or maybe this morning your problem is your health. And maybe you've prayed that God would heal you. And if you have, then I'm sure we've prayed with you that God would heal. It's a good thing to pray for. But maybe God doesn't want to heal us, at least not now. Maybe God wants to change us for the long term. Maybe God wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. Maybe God wants to teach us to find joy even in suffering. Maybe God wants to use you to teach that lesson to others. You see, it's not about short-term gains. It's about everlasting life. Here's the second thing that Jesus teaches us when he tells us that he is the bread of life. It's in verses 28 and 29. He tells us it's not about working harder, verse 28. It is about faith in Christ, verse 29. It's not about working harder, verse 28. It's about faith in Christ, verse 29. So look at verse 28. Jesus says there, they say to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So clearly, as the people who are listening there, they think, well, if Jesus wants to give us everlasting life, clearly we've got to earn everlasting life. How do we earn everlasting life? Well, they knew a little bit about the Bible, so they thought, well, we've obviously got to work for it. So what does God want us to do that we can earn everlasting life? That's the question that they're asking. What works can we do that are the works of God, the things that God requires? And Jesus gives his answer in verse 29. It's not about working harder, he says, verse 29, because this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's not about working harder, it's about faith in Christ. You see, the people then are starting to understand. They realize, well, it's not short term, I need to look long term. I need to invest in the future, and I need to work for the future. And again, this is something that we can easily understand, can't we? All of us, I'm sure, have gone through life and we've worked hard and we've saved up or we've put money away in a pension scheme, setting things aside for the future. We've worked for the future. And the tendency is that just as these Jews have done, we assume that's how God wants as well, that God wants us to invest for the future. And by doing certain things, we'll reap the future benefits. That's what these people were coming to understand. But you see, they've misunderstood. Because the only work, and I'm putting work in inverted commas there, the only work that God requires is that they believe in him whom he sent, i.e. they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the difficulty that these people were having in Jesus' day is exactly the same as the difficulty that many people have today. It's still the same question. People still ask today, well, what does God require? Does he require me to get baptized? Does he require me to go to church? Does he require me to read my Bible? Does he require me to pray? You know, may or not believe that God does require those things of you. But I think the one thing that probably most people would say, well, what does God require if you're to go to heaven and receive everlasting life? The most common answer to that question is, well, God requires me to do my best. That's what God requires. If I do my best, surely God won't look down on me then. Surely God won't judge me if I'm doing my best. Well, to a certain extent, that's true. But the problem is our best is not good enough. My best is not good enough. We have the problem of sin, don't we? I don't think there's any of us surely can claim that we've always done our best, can we? We've always done our best. And it's strange, isn't it, that sometimes we have this notion that as long as we do our best, that will be okay. And somehow we push out of our mind that we don't do our best at all. It's a hypothetical question. Is doing your best good enough? Well, it doesn't matter because you've not done your best, and nor have I. You see, what Jesus says here is it's not about the things that we can do that can work. It's not about works. It's that you believe in him whom God sent. Now, let's be clear that we understand what this means. Because Jesus is not saying here, I want you to believe that I exist. He's not saying, I want you to believe that I came from heaven. He's not saying, I want you to believe that I'm the Son of God. He's not saying, I want you to believe that I was died on the cross in the place of sinners. He's not saying, I want you to believe that I was risen from the dead. He's not saying, I want you to believe that I'm in heaven. Jesus is not saying any of those things. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. We're not called to believe that Jesus exists. We're not called to believe that Jesus died. We're not called to believe that Jesus rose. We're not called to believe that Jesus anything. We're called to believe in Jesus. We're called to faith in Christ. We're not called to trust in a concept, but in a person. We believe in Jesus. We don't merely believe some truths about Jesus. Do you understand? Imagine you're on a ship in the North Atlantic, and there's been a great storm, and a ship is capsizing, it's sinking. But thankfully, a helicopter comes out, maybe from RAF Valley or from somewhere in Scotland, and this helicopter comes out to rescue you from the sinking ship, and there's not a moment to lose. The ship is going down, and as you look up at this helicopter, a man, a winchman, comes down from the helicopter. Well, what are you to do in that situation? Well, imagine you were to stand on the hull of your sinking ship and say, well, I believe that that's a helicopter. I believe that that's a winch. And I believe that that's a winchman. Is that going to save you? Well, of course it's not. Believing that these things are true are self-evident. They're not going to save you. Believing that that's a helicopter's going to do you no good at all. What are you to do? What's required? How are you to be saved? Well, let's go further. Maybe you think, well, I believe that this person is coming to rescue me. It's good that you believe that. I believe that that tiny, thin little rope that doesn't really look like it would carry a fly will carry the weight of the winchman and me. I believe that. Good. But that's not going to save you either. If you don't believe that, it's a problem. But just believing that doesn't save. What does save? Well, ultimately, putting your trust in the winchman. Letting him clip you on and winch you up. That's what will save you. Believing that Jesus died won't save you. Believing in Christ will. Do you put your trust in him? We're not asking you to believe facts about Jesus. We're simply asking, do you trust him? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the God-man? Now, for those of you here this morning who are Christians, I trust that you know you're saved through faith alone, not of works, not of yourself, that no one can boast. I trust you know that this morning. But you know, I think there are times in life when we believe that that's how we're saved, but we think somehow that we're kept or that we persevere through our own efforts and through our own method. I think maybe that there are some here this morning, maybe, who, as it were, have put their trust in the winchman, have been taken off the ship, and are now, as it were, dangling over the Atlantic Ocean, ready to be winched up into the helicopter. Somehow you think that it's your job to climb the rope. The winchman's got you off the sinking vessel, but now it's down to you. And Jesus Christ says no. Your trust is not merely trust for a moment, at the moment of conversion. That's where it begins. But your trust is a lifetime of trust. A lifetime of coming back to God and seeking forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lifetime of putting your trust in Jesus Christ, that he, by his death and resurrection, will save you and take you in his arms to be in heaven forever with him. A trust in him that he is able to keep you day by day and hour by hour. Don't climb the rope. Let Jesus lift you. You see, it's not about short-term gains, but everlasting life. It's not about working harder. It's about faith in Christ. Verses 30 to 34, it's not about signs and wonders. It's about Jesus himself. It's not about signs and wonders. It's about Jesus himself. So verse 30 then, this is how those looking on respond to it. Jesus says, you need to have faith in me. And they respond, verse 30, by saying to Jesus, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Do you see how completely they've misunderstood? Jesus has said that you believe in me. But here in verse 30, do a trick that we might believe you. They're not looking to believe in Jesus. They just want to believe his words. They just want to believe the things that he says are true. And tricks might help them to do that. But Jesus doesn't want them merely to believe his words. That's a start. But he wants them to believe in him. And tricks are no good for that. It's not about signs and wonders, you see. It's about Jesus himself. So those looking on in verse 31 remind Jesus about their fathers. They're looking back 2,000 years or so to the time of Moses in the desert. And God gave the people of Israel manna, a little bit like bread, in the desert. And it was this food that seemed to come mysteriously from heaven to sustain them in the desert. And they're saying, well, that's what Moses could do. What can you do, Jesus? And Jesus is having none of it. Verse 32, this is Jesus' answer now. This is him saying it's not about signs and wonders. It's about Jesus himself. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. Clearly, he was just a man. But it was God who gave the bread from heaven in verse 32. And now verse 33, what's really bread? What do you really need? Well, I don't want to give you just something that will feed you for a day. But the bread of God is he, it's me, Jesus said, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you see, it's not about signs and wonders. It's not about tricks. It's about me. It would be a terribly arrogant thing for anybody else to say, but Jesus Christ is the God-man. There's no arrogance from Jesus. It's simply true. What they need is him. What we need is him. So Jesus tells them that they need to understand this. You see, they wanted a sign. Jesus wasn't going to give them a sign. And again, this still happens today. People want things that are spectacular, things that are tangible. In many Roman Catholic churches, there are lots of signs and symbols, lots of things that seem, I suppose, fairly spectacular. You can see it in the great cathedrals. You can see it in some of the ceremonies. It's something tangible. But it's not about signs and wonders. It's about Jesus himself. It happens in some extreme charismatic churches. We've got to have signs. We've got to have people being healed. We've got to have spectacular miracles. But it's not about signs and wonders. It's about Jesus himself. And one of the reasons that the services are fairly plain and ordinary here is that we want to make sure that everyone realizes it's not about spectacular things, but it's about Jesus. We point to him. One of my favorite adverts as a teenager, I don't know quite why it was my favorite advert, but it just struck me as being true. And that's not the case for very many adverts at all, did it? I think that's what stood out about this advert. Here is something that was true. It was an advert for Simple Soap. If you don't know, Simple Soap is plain and white. It doesn't have any colorings. It doesn't have any perfume in it. It's just very simple. And the advert went something like this. There was a beautiful white flower on the screen, filling the screen. I'm afraid I don't know what the flower was, but there it was on the screen. Maybe a lily, something like that, a beautiful white flower. And then came along a robotic arm with a spray can on it, like you get in a factory spraying cars or something. And it sprayed the flower, and the voiceover said, "Would you color something as beautiful as this?" And then another mechanical arm came with a perfume sprayer, sprayed the flower. "Would you add perfume to something like this?" And then the advert ended simply with, "Neither would we." And then Simple Soap. No colorants, no perfume. You see, the point of the advert was to say that if we try and do spectacular things and make Jesus look more spectacular than he is, we're actually going to make him look less than he is. And Jesus, in all his simplicity, in all his glory, doesn't need anything to make him look more spectacular. It's not about signs and wonders. It's about Jesus himself. Pure, holy, righteous, sinless, lovely Jesus Christ. So, it's not about short-term gains, it's about everlasting life. It's not about working harder, but about faith in Christ. It's not about signs and wonders, but Jesus himself. To summarize then, it's not about things, it's all about him. It's not about things, it's all about him. That's a summary, really, of the message. The manna in the wilderness was spectacular, but it didn't save anybody. Jesus tells them they ate the manna and they died. The law given by Moses was spectacular. There was fire and the mountain. Didn't save. The miracles that were done in the Old Testament and even by Jesus were spectacular, but they didn't save. And how easy it is in our lives to forget all about Jesus Christ. We know it in our heads, most of us, but we forget it in our hearts. And then we find our hearts keep turning to things, does it not? We pray for more health, we pray for more wealth, we pray for more happiness, and we don't pray for a closer walk with Jesus. And not surprising then we find the Christian life a struggle. We're focusing on the wrong things. We end up trying to climb the rope to get up to the helicopter, to get to heaven in our own strength. Instead of reminding ourselves it's all about Christ, cling to Him and He will lift us up. You know, we can even get bored with the things of God. We think that all Jesus offers is the equivalent of Tesco value bread. Do you know, I went through years of my life thinking that bread was something boring and horrible. And I know it's Mother's Day, and no disrespect to my mother, but that's because all my mother bought was sun-blessed bread. Pretty boring, really, especially every day. It was only much later in life when Mum started to bake bread herself. I realized, I really like bread. It's fantastic. See, Jesus Christ is not some boring Tesco value sun-blessed bread. He's the bread of life. Can you see the contrast in these verses? Look at verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and never die and not die. What does Jesus say elsewhere? This is my body which is broken for you. Jesus Christ, you see, has not come to give us things. He came to give us Himself, to pour out His life as an offering, to die on the cross in the place of sinners, that by His life and His death and His resurrection we might be saved, we might be kept, we might be equipped. What love and what grace. It's not about things. It's all about Him.